Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 27 through 29, which is our text this evening, Solomon gives a bad testimony. Hear what the Spirit of the living God says through Solomon. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 27 through 29. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Imagine King Solomon looking at the multitude of people in his royal court in Jerusalem, the people who serve him and who stand before him day and night, doing all of the many important missions in overseeing his vast kingdom from the Nile River to the river Euphrates. Imagine King Solomon counting one by one to see how many people are faithful and true to God. Solomon's soul seeks out the reason why there are so few faithful and true people among those in his court, but he cannot figure it out. He is not clear what the reason for it is. What did Solomon find as he searched among each person in his royal court? He tells us in verse 28, "One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found." Solomon says that he found one man out of a thousand who was a faithful and true servant of the living God. That is 0.1% of the men in his royal court. It's not very many. And what did Solomon find among the women in his court? He did not even find one godly woman in his whole palace and court. There was not one woman in his court that Solomon found to be a faithful and true servant of the living God. What a contrast between Solomon's court and Solomon's household and the court of King David, his father, and David's household. David says in Psalm 101, verses 6 through 8, "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early will I destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." David's house was filled with honorable people who feared God and who served the Lord faithfully day after day and year after year. But even David saw something of the problem that Solomon faced. For David says in Psalm 12, verses 1 and 2, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." Solomon's judgment about the women in his court was true of that particular place in that particular time. But it is not true everywhere in every place, thank God. Solomon himself tells us that there is such a thing as a virtuous woman, a woman who fears and serves the Lord, a woman who is faithful to God. They do exist. Solomon even extols the value of a virtuous woman. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, Solomon says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, Solomon says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her own hands." In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, he says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14, Solomon says, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." And a few minutes ago, we read Proverbs chapter 31. In verses 10 through 31 of that tremendous passage in God's holy word, Solomon describes for us the virtuous woman. The woman who truly and faithfully serves the Lord and her husband and her family. He says, for example, in verses 10 through 12, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." And then in verses 29 and 30, Solomon says, "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Martin Luther, one of the great reformers in the 16th century, said, "There is naught on earth so lovely as a woman's heart, with God's grace to guide its love." What Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 28, is a sad commentary or a sad testimony about the women within the walls of his own house. Here is the King of Israel, the son of David, to whom God gave both extraordinary wisdom and extraordinary wealth, who has amassed, who has collected, who has gathered together so many ungodly women that he cannot even find one faithful woman among all those in his house. He cannot find one who serves the Lord truly. Here, the word of the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Through the prophet, the Lord says, "King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." Among the 1,000 pagan women who dwelt in Solomon's house, Solomon himself was living in open violation of God's law. Solomon had grossly violated the purity and holiness of marriage. Solomon cast away all the domestic happiness of endeared affection and undivided love. How could Solomon expect to find the virtuous woman, a virtuous woman, one virtuous woman that he so beautifully portrays for us in Proverbs chapter 31, and whose price is far above rubies, when he lived in open rebellion against the Lord his God? Why would any godly woman live in that mess? Why would any godly woman marry Solomon, even though he be the king? Why would any godly woman want to be in his house at all? And that is also why there was only one faithful man among 1,000 in his court. What godly man would want to serve in such a pagan, sinful, debauched place as Solomon's court and house? What godly man would be welcome in such a den of wickedness and idolatry? Solomon tells us that when he looked in his own house, where he had no warrant to find the precious jewel of a godly woman, the result was only pure disappointment. And such will always be the fruit of sin, dear child of God. If you look in the wrong place, you will not find a godly woman either. You will not find a godly and faithful woman who loves and serves the Lord God. You will not find a godly woman in a whorehouse. You will not find a godly woman among a group of people who do not want to serve the Lord. You will not find a godly woman in a bar or nightclub or among the movie stars. You will not find a virtuous woman at a drunken party. You will not find a virtuous, godly, trustworthy, faithful woman where ungodly women seek to stir up sinful lusts of men. You must look in the right place to find a virtuous and godly woman. Be thankful for the bitterness of the draught which you drink from a broken cistern. Because that bitterness is the discipline that weans us from sin and turns us back, turns our hearts back to the Lord our God. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, "Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." This is a most important verse, because it opens up to us the hidden mystery of man's original sin and his terrible apostasy from how God made man. God made man good and holy, but man has unmade himself. The preacher Solomon calls our attention to this humbling truth, saying, "Truly, this only I have found." Everything that Solomon has learned and discovered pales in comparison to this truth. He says, "This only I have found. God made man upright. God made man holy. God made man pure." That is, man and woman, male and female. God made man good. The fountainhead, the source of corruption, is man's rebellion against God. Man has fallen into sin. And fallen man is far from the righteousness and the purity and the holiness in which God created him. When God made Adam and Eve, they had perfect intellectual and moral uprightness. They had complete integrity. Their understanding was not distorted or affected by sin. It was not corrupted in any way. Their will was not stubborn and recalcitrant and hard. Their affections were not polluted. They had perfect truth in their mind. They had perfect purity in their heart. And they had perfect practical holiness in their lives. God made Adam and Eve in His own image, in His own likeness. He made them with knowledge, true knowledge, with righteousness, real righteousness, and with true holiness. God, who is pure, holy, and good, made man with purity and holiness. And God said that man was very good as well. Man was upright, but man did not remain in honor. The shining gold became dim. The fine gold was changed. It was corrupted. Fallen man is so different from the holy creature that God created in the beginning. Man has corrupted himself. And Solomon says that man has sought out many schemes or many inventions to disobey God, to rebel against Him, to do evil. First of all, man lifted himself up in pride against the Lord and freely decided to transgress the commandment of God. Man wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. Man wanted to be sovereign. We would not have done any differently than our first parents, Adam and Eve. We would have sinned too. We too have sought out many schemes and many inventions to disobey God and to turn away from the way that He has set before us. We share just as truly and just as completely in the corruption of sin and in the depravity, the crookedness of our nature as Adam and Eve did. Adam was like a corrupt root, as it were. From that root, corruption spreads to all the branches that proceed from him. God pronounced His judgment not only upon Adam and Eve, but also upon the whole human race, even until the end of the world. We have all sinned in Adam, and therefore we are all under the just punishment of God for our sin. And we see this punishment in life, every day. We see this in the life of every human being. Man is born to misery. Man is born to trouble just as surely as sparks fly upward. Every man faces sickness and disease and ultimately death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, the Bible says. Every person experiences the injustice and the corruption and the wickedness that surrounds us in a fallen world. No man is immune from that. Solomon says that man has sought out, he's looked for, he's invented many things. He's sought out many inventions and schemes to turn away and to fall away from God. The first invention or scheme was discontent with the happiness which God provided for him. Man imagined that he could have greater happiness, that he could have a higher perfection than what God had given to him. And so man yielded to Satan's suggestion and temptation to follow that new way which Satan and his deceived heart had placed before Adam and Eve. Man despised the law of God. Man despised the commandments that his Creator had given to him. Man suspected the truth that God had told to him. He was suspicious. Maybe it's not right. He did not believe God. He did not trust God. He did not obey God. He even aspired to share the sovereignty of God. He wanted to be sovereign himself. He wanted to be as God. He wanted to take matters into his own hands. He wanted to rule life in his own way. And that first invention, that first scheme, has led to many more schemes of sin. Every one of man's inventions, every one of the schemes that man has invented is marked by the same falsehood. It's marked by the same folly. It's marked by the same evil. All of which flow out of the bottomless depths of the heart that is alienated from God. Man's schemes all flow out of the windings and the turnings of man's corrupt heart. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6? We have turned every one to his own way. All sin is only a form of self-love. It's a form of loving yourself more than you love God. It's a form of loving yourself rather than loving God. Each scheme, each invention that man creates takes the throne and in its turn tries to rule. And the last scheme soon produces the weariness of disappointment. And so another invention, another scheme of man is constantly taking the throne, taking the place of prominence. This usurped rule or dominion is constantly changing, but it is not subdued. It is not conquered. Man is constantly meddling with the endless questions about what he can get away with, and about how he can achieve greater happiness and be as God instead of faithfully following the path of duty, faithfully walking in the way of safety, the only way that leads to God, and that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and living for the Lord, not for self. Our Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." In the book of Romans, at the end of the first chapter, the Apostle Paul describes for us some of the schemes and inventions of men. Verse 28 says that as sinful man did not like to retain God in his knowledge, God gave him over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. And then notice this, inventors of evil things. That's what Solomon is talking about. Man invents new schemes to disobey God. New inventions of evil. New ways of doing the same old evil things. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We cannot charge God with sin. We cannot blame God for the inventions that we have sought out. No, we can only blame ourselves. And we can only cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that He might transform us, so that He might deliver us from the sin and evil that pollutes our being. No ruin even compares to the sad sight that God created man in uprightness and in holiness, and the fall of man into sin has utterly robbed and spoiled it. That's even greater ruin than the towers in New York City that were destroyed. And the whole evil is in man. It's in the heart of man. And the whole of man is in the evil. You remember the people that came back after the exile to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? And after they had finished building the temple to the Lord, they wept, because the glory of the second temple was so much less than the glory of Solomon's temple. It was inferior in outward, external magnificence and glory. Then there would be a fountain of tears by that sight of the first spiritual temple in its perfection of beauty when God made Adam and Eve in perfection that has been totally defiled, totally ruined, and made a temple of Satan. That's what the fall of man is like. And it's an even greater contrast than the difference between Solomon's temple and the temple after the exile. But blessed be God, for in His grace He has provided not only restoration from that total ruin and fall of man, But God has also provided complete security. God created Adam with the power to live if he would obey God. But to those whom Jesus Christ saves, he has given the will that they might live. He has decreed that they shall live. Indeed, Jesus said that all those that the Father has chosen will come to me, and those who come to me I will in no wise cast out. God gives to us a happiness from which we can never fall. Adam had a happiness from which he could fall. God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ a state of grace and happiness that we can never lose, because He preserves us in that grace until the very end. He who has begun a good work in us will complete it even until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not always be as it is now. This is not heaven yet. But as the Apostle Peter says, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And as the book of Revelation tells us, in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. In heaven, man will be the temple of God, restored to even greater splendor and greater glory than that which God made at the beginning. For the Bible says that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart and mind of man the things that God has prepared in heaven for those who love Him. If the first condition or state of man was good, even though it was mutable or changeable, how much more blessed and how much more glorious will that state and condition be when God confirms us in an unchangeable standing before Him, and we enter into infinite joy. Only Jesus Christ can make a crooked person straight. Only Jesus Christ can make a sinner holy. Only Jesus Christ can make a wicked person godly. Only Jesus Christ can turn someone from a life of sin, from a life of idolatry, from a life serving self, to one that worships the true God and serves Him faithfully and in truth. You must look for the godly people. Yes, look for a godly and virtuous woman in the church of Jesus Christ. Those are the people that God has transformed. Those are the people that God has changed. Those are the people that God has brought to serve Him in truth. Find a virtuous woman in a family and in a church that believes and loves the Word of God. And every home should be a place where virtuous sons and daughters, virtuous fathers and mothers dwell. Where righteousness is cultivated, where there is a little picture and a foretaste of heaven. No, this is not heaven. But our goal is to be like unto our God in righteousness, in holiness, and in blessedness. And therefore we must put away all of the inventions and devices and schemes that men have invented to turn away and to fall away from the living God, so we might seek the Lord and seek Him in truth. We must hear His Word and cause His Word to dwell richly in us, so that we may have life. For the Word that Jesus Christ speaks to us in the Scripture is life. And then we will have those virtues, those graces, those gifts that the Holy Spirit of God works in every child of His. And we will be prepared to dwell in that New Jerusalem, that heavenly city, wherein righteousness dwells. But all those who love idols, and all those who love sin, and all those who seek out the inventions of men will be cast out of that heavenly city. Their place will be in hell, where the worm never dies, and where the fire of the judgment and wrath of God never goes out.